2 weeks ago, I spoke to you on the subject, we're looking at our adversary, Satan. And I talked to you about how Satan, according to the scriptures, he stalks us. He shadows us, follows us, studies us. Now, you may be like myself and feel that you're not nearly important enough for Satan to stalk you, to follow you, to shadow you. But it's not because we're so important. It's because we're believers. We're part of the body of Christ. When I say Satan stalks us, of course, it could be any one of his demons. So we talked about that using 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Tonight I want to talk to you about how he schemes us. Satan stalks us, and he schemes us. He organizes and structures a plan after stalking and studying us that he tries to execute in order to defeat our lives. He cannot take our salvation. That is the free gift of God. But he attacks our faith, drains our joy, tries to weaken our lives on so many levels. It's a scheme. It's a strategy that he has. You know, when you have two football teams, two good football teams that are getting ready to play each other, like many are this weekend, coaches are in the back room studying films. They're looking for tendencies, weaknesses that they might exploit, and they'll strategize. They'll put a scheme or a plan together with hopes that the players will be able to execute that. So, and that's how they get victories. That's how they win. One that executes the strategy, assuming it is a good plan, wins the game ordinarily. So Satan is scheming us. He has a strategy, and his demons execute the plan. And we would be wise to better understand how he goes about doing this so that we could live our lives with greater victory. Before I call your attention to Isaiah 28, I want you to look at, again, Ephesians 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll have it on the screen for you. It's a very familiar passage. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But noticing a couple of words there. In verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what that word means. Schemes, strategies, deceits of the devil. So he says we need to be well armored so that we may be able to stand against his schemes, because he is scheming us, the devil. The word devil speaks to his diabolical nature, his evil. The word actually means accuser, slanderer. So he's stalking, studying, following, so he may scheme against us, so he can trip us and eventually slander us. That's what he does. In Ephesians 4:27, if you notice at the bottom of the same screen, he says, neither give place to the devil. The Amplified translates that, don't give Satan an opportunity to lead you into sin. So we're called like soldiers to watch out for the schemes and the strategies and be careful that we not allow Satan an opportunity in our lives that he may lead us into sin. He's always looking for that. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we looked at that briefly last week. The word Satan there means adversary. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He's looking for an edge. He wants the advantage. And again, that's the way one coach would study the other opponent, because he's looking for an advantage. He's looking for an edge. He's looking for an upper hand, some weakness that he could exploit. We're told not to be ignorant of his devices. That's an interesting word. It actually speaks to his thoughts and his purposes. In other words, Satan stalks, studies, follows. And then he schemes, looking for an edge because of his devices or his thoughts, his purposes. In other words, he's always thinking about how he can attack and destroy the believer. He can't attack or destroy Christ. Christ has already defeated him. The heel of Christ was bruised and the head of Satan was crushed. And so that battle's been won. But you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare, and his thoughts and his purposes are to destroy our lives and our families, our testimonies, and all things that are that glorify God. He wants to unseat and overturn those. So we have an accuser, we have an adversary, and he is very, very crafty at how he does it. Thoughts always being geared to bring us down, to defeat us. He's successful often. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 reminds us that Eve, even without a fallen nature, became a victim of his scheme. Paul says, I fear lest by any means that the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. The word beguiled is an interesting word. It means to seduce, but not just to seduce, but wholly seduce. In other words, she bought everything he was selling, hook, line, and sinker. He absolutely convinced Eve that if she ate that forbidden fruit, she would be as gods, knowing good and evil, despite the fact that God had already said that it was forbidden. But that speaks to his incredible power, his seductive nature, to wholly seduce, to completely ensnare, to totally trap a woman who has no sin nature at this point. Can you imagine how vulnerable you and I are without being led by the Holy Spirit? Because we have a sin nature. The world, the flesh, and the devil combine to try to defeat the believer. So here is Eve, seduced through his subtlety. So your minds, in order, remember I told you his beguiling nature is to, it comes from his mind to affect our minds. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, always wanting to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's wholly deceived. So Satan is scheming. He stalks and he schemes us. Now, if we're going to go against an enemy, we need to know as much about the enemy as we can, at least that gives us some help, some insight. So as I was thinking, as I was trying to develop this thought, I thought we'd just take a look at what the Bible says to us about the origin of Satan. There are two Old Testament passages that give us some details about how Satan became, how Lucifer became the Satan and the devil that he is. One is found in Isaiah 2 and the other found in Ezekiel 28. And we'll just look at the one in Isaiah 2 for time's sake, and I'll make a reference or two to Isaiah 2 in just a moment. So let's begin by thinking about Satan. Who is he? So interesting here in Ezekiel 28 in verse 12, the Holy Spirit tells the prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect beauty." Now, when you look at this, most scholars point to the fact, and the descriptions that will follow clearly indicate that he's certainly not talking about any human being. That'll be pointed out in just a few moments. But he says, take a lamentation up. take a prophecy up and direct it toward the king of Tyre or the king of Tyrus. And he said, thus saith the Lord God, this same person, he says, the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, he describes a creature who is perfect or flawless concerning their beauty. And they have immense intelligence. So unrivaled beauty and unrivaled intelligence. The king of Tyre. He's not talking about a human. He's talking about something that is not human. Because no human could be described that way or in the verses that follow. I believe what he's saying here when he speaks to this, uses the king of Tyrus, he's saying he has in his mind an angelic being, a supernatural being that stands behind the king of Tyre, and it actually orchestrates his plan through this government, through this king. We know this about demons from the book of Daniel, that they're princes and powers, principalities, and what they do is they work along government lines. They work through kings and through monarchs and throughout history to bring havoc and oppression and tyranny and allow idolatry and all sorts of evil, all those things that God is against. The government allows it. This is not the king of Tyrus. It's that person behind the king. It's that influence of Satan that makes the government go so far away from God. I remember when Daniel was praying, he said, I was hindered. Said it was the prince of Persia that hindered me. That demon that had been assigned to Persia was fighting against me. Persia is modern day Iran. But the interesting thought is that the Bible clearly helps us understand that in that case there is a demonic spirit that was assigned to that particular principality, and it wasn't so much those wicked government leaders that were creating the war and oppressing the people of God. It was Satan that was driving them. And so he says, take up this lamentation, king of Tyre, saying to him, they're being controlled by Satan. Now notice, as he turns his description away from this king of Tyre and speaks of this person who's the sum of full of wisdom and perfect beauty, he enlarges upon that in verse 13. He says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, most scholars do not believe that he's talking about the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were once there. Of course, we know that Satan certainly did appear there. But they believe that this is figurative language, most do anyway. And this is a spiritual description of the kind of beauty or habitat that Lucifer, and by the way, the word Lucifer means shining one or light bearer. He has no light of his own, but he is created only to bear witness of that greater light. And evidently for a time he did that. And he describes this habitat that he was in. He says, the garden of God. And he's not looking at the beauty of vegetation, but the beauty of all of these minerals that have such value to them. Every precious stone was thy covering. Can you imagine? This is some visual image of what he looked like, at least in God's sight. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. All of this beauty assigned to this one being. As one writer put it, the most beautiful creature God ever created. It was the best the Almighty could do. God creating him with such beauty and described by such richness there. So there's some description of him. And so his paradise, or this place, his suitable home for him, was filled with great wealth. In verse 14, the description continues. This is no king of Tyre. This is someone else. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God has made him the anointed cherub. Now, what is that? Dr. Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse, is helpful here in his book, The Invisible War. He suggests that this phrase refers to the priestly function that's associated with the cherub who even now lead the worship of heaven. In other words, he's saying you remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, the cherub was on each side of that Ark of the Covenant, and had the lid of gold, the mercy seat, and the glory of God would come upon the altar. The Shekinah glory would fill the temple, representing the presence of God. And these cherubs would face one another looking down with their wings. And so it was a picture of what we believe worship is like in heaven, that there are these cherubs about the throne of God whose job it is to exalt God day and night constantly. The Bible said that they're there saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Satan was in charge of them. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. The word cover speaks to guardian. In other words, he was the choir leader. As these angelic beings praised God, Lucifer led them in this praise. And it went upward to God himself. Much like today, or not, you know, in a small way at least, when we have our music on Sundays and the choir is just really on, and some of these soloists that sing so beautifully for us, God works through them to help channel our thoughts and our spirits and our meditations toward God. And as they sing and praise the Lord, our hearts are moved to say, "Thank you, Lord." We may lift our hand in worship and praise God, and we become excited. We're not worshiping the singer or the song, but there is something of a conduit. They help leading us in worship, lifting us up to the throne. Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth this place of worship, he is set there by God himself. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. That has walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire." Scholars are back and forth on where they believe Satan's actual habitat was. Did he just have a job there and habitat the earth? But it seems to me that he has great access. He's up and down. Remember in the days of Job, when he comes before God, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "Yes." He says, "I've been walking up and down the earth. I've been looking for him." And now he's before the throne of God asking for permission to attack the life of God's servant Job. And so he's there now worshiping and leading in worship, and he's directing heaven's choir, as it were, to praise God. And he's there on the holy mountain, walking through the fire. All of the beauties of heaven, the most beautiful of all the creatures there, is this shining one, this light bearer. To further indicate that this is a being that is unlike any other being, verse 15 says that he was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Perfect in his ways from the very day that he was created. Certainly, no human being would fit that description. "Till iniquity was found in thee." And so Satan, Lucifer, here before his fall, the anointed cherubim, the sum of wisdom, perfect and flawless in his beauty, perfect in all of his ways, and then iniquity was found in him. Who is Satan? Well, he was at one time Lucifer. But he didn't want to be Lucifer. He did not want to be subservient to his creator. He wanted to be higher than his creator. Isaiah tells us that he said, I will ascend into the heaven, and I will ascend unto the throne of the Almighty. He wanted to be over God. He wanted to be the one who was celebrated, the one who was worshiped, and the one who was praised. He had no desire to be a servant. He wanted to be the one that others served. This is called pride. This is arrogance. This is the rankest kind of pride, actually. This is unrighteous, unholy, and it is untolerated in heaven. And so God has to bring judgment upon this one-time beautiful creature. Now, here's the thing about Satan. Satan, as it says, was created by God. But he decided that he would rather than serve God, he would rather be a slave on this earth. And that's what he is now. He is a slave to God Almighty. God, did you know that Satan actually is serving God's purposes even now? He didn't want to serve God, but now he has to serve God like a slave. He is the one that helps to carry out the purposes of God on this earth. Even when he attacks your life, he is still under God's control. He can't do anything unless he gets permission from God. That's why he had to ask God about attacking his servant Job. He had to have permission to touch Job. And some people get the impression that he's just running loose now, doing whatever he wants to do. I don't believe that's true. I know that he's the God of the world. I know he's the prince and power of the air. But he's limited according to God's perfect will. God, he's only allowed to do what God says he can do. You say, well, why does he bother me so much? Even when he is bothering you and bothering me and attacking our lives, he is serving God's purpose. For example, he was serving God's purpose when he attacked Job, because Job would glorify God by showing to others that God's grace was sufficient, or God would be glorified in his trial. Sometimes he's allowed to attack our lives because if it were not for that attack on our life, we may not draw nigh to God. It is when sometimes we feel the hiss of demons and we feel the pressure that Satan can cause and the turmoil and the heartache and the grief that he can develop in our hearts and in our lives that makes us want to make God our refuge. Get close to God. We pray more in those moments and in those hours. So Satan serves the purpose of God. Let me put it even more bluntly, and this is something Satan would not want you to know. Satan is God's devil. Satan is God's devil. God owns him. Did you hear me? I mean, he created him. He created him beautiful. He created him with great intelligence and great power and flawless. But when he chose to sin and had his pride, he's no longer Lucifer, he son of the morning. He's fallen, and now he's in iniquity, and the prince of the world is judged. But he belongs to God. God created him, and God's got a special place for him in eternity. That's right. And one day, in God's wisdom and in God's time, he will confine him there for all eternity. And when he does, we're going to shout, hallelujah, hallelujah. There'll be, can you imagine? Somebody said, you know, they believe that we're in the millennium now. Well, the Satan will be bound in the millennium. And I'm thinking, man, if he's bound, he sure has a long chain. Doesn't seem to me like that's possible. Satan is God's devil. Put it in language we'd understand today, it's like, who's your daddy? You know, it's not like we get the idea somehow that, you know, Satan, boy, he's powerful and God's powerful. And boy, they're just fighting it out. I hope God wins. Oh, I hope so bad he comes through. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. I read where the sun's diameter, 93 million miles away, the sun is at 855,000 in diameter. That's the star, the nearest star of the sun. I was reaching for a quarter. I thought I had one. But you can take something that's 855,000 miles in diameter, and you put a quarter over your eye, and you can block it out. That's what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that somehow God and he are on the same level, that he's just about the size of God himself. And the battle is through the ages, and we just better hope and pray that Satan doesn't win this thing. That kind of disparity with the quarter and the sun doesn't even compare to the disparity between God and Satan himself. Satan knows this. He didn't want you to believe it, but he knows it. Because when Jesus came walking by, before that, when he was living in the side of the body of the Gadarene, before Jesus said a word, Satan started screaming, "Why are you coming here to torment me before your time?" He knew who he was. Don't send me to the abyss. Send me into the swine. The Bible said that the devils believe and tremble. Most Baptists hadn't done that. And so, who is Satan? He's God's devil. He's my adversary. He's an accuser. He's the one who was at one time Lucifer, a shining light, a light bearer, but his pride has brought him down, but yet he still serves God's will. Now, in one day, he will be confined, as I said. Well, let's look at verse 16. The description continues. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, and therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stone of fire. You will not have access to heaven anymore. You can't live here. You can't stay here. The most beautiful of all God's creatures, now cast out, considered profane, because he had pride in his heart. No wonder among those things that God hates, the first thing listed is just a proud look. It's that proud look that makes the top of the list of the six things that God hates. And then in verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Because you were so beautiful, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of the brightness. Remember, he was the sum of wisdom. He was flawless in his beauty, but he's completely destroyed it all with his pride. And God had zero tolerance, and he cast him to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, and they will behold thee. Then finally, in the following verses, I'll read them, and then I'll give you a couple of things, and I'll be quiet because I'm trying to coordinate my time with those in the back. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. This speaks of his leadership in worship. By the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And this, of course, is a prophecy that speaks to his future. And then finally in verse number 19, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Satan, the light bearer, Lucifer, now Satan, the accuser, your adversary and mine. And God said he's not only stalking us, but he is scheming us. And the worst possible thing that we could do is be ignorant of his thoughts toward us. Be ignorant of his devices. He wants an advantage into our lives. And if we don't realize this, then certainly we become easy prey. Let me just name three devices, and we'll talk about them in more links in a different time. What are his devices? First of all, there's ignorance. Ignorance. Remember I said those devices speak of his thoughts and purposes? Satan wants to keep us ignorant about who he is and his capability in our lives. I hope in this study, if you don't learn anything else, you'll learn that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the God that lives in the heart of every believer, believers have nothing to fear. So he tempts us with ignorance. He wants to keep us ignorant, not understanding the power of God versus the power of Satan is not at all compatible. Arrogance is another device. If we think somehow or another that we cannot be beguiled by him, we can't be deceived by him, we cannot be even at times controlled by him, then pride cometh before the fall. He even warned young pastors, be careful about leadership roles in the church before you reach a level of maturity. He said, lest you be lifted up with pride and fall into the snare and the condemnation of the devil. Arrogance is one of his tools. And then number three, and we'll talk about these in detail another time, variance. He's all about trying to make us deviate from Scripture. And that's what happened in the garden. Eve was ignorant of his seductive power. She certainly must have felt that she was incapable of falling. She's ignorant. The Bible said Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived in the transgression. And then there's the arrogance. What did he cause her to desire? To eat the fruit that will make a person wise. If you do this, you'll be like God's knowing good and evil. And for whatever reason, she craved that. Variance. He made the first variant in Scripture. Even dialoguing with the devil, she says, God said, neither we can't eat it, neither shall we touch it, lest he die. Well, excuse me, Eve made the first variant. She says, but God didn't say you couldn't touch it. God said she couldn't eat it. And then Satan comes back and just denies the word of God. He said, you will not surely die. Believe me, that's foolishness. That's ridiculous. And so he denies the Scripture, and she becomes wholly beguiled by Satan, who was one time Lucifer. So that's why we have to be. We don't want to be ignorant of his devices. We don't want to be arrogant in assuming that we don't have the potential to be vulnerable to him. And we certainly don't want to deviate from the Scriptures, because that is all has its origins in the way Satan attacked mankind from the very start. That's how he schemes us, to keep us ignorant, puff us up with arrogance, and lead us into variance of the Scripture. Teach us that even though God's Word said this, it does not really say that. That's not really wrong. You will not really die. Those are his devices. And he has beguiled nations, cultures, families, so many churches with his devices, because this is how he schemes us. God, give us the wisdom to follow with great sensitivity the dictates of the Holy Spirit and not be given in to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is as you often remind me, a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. You said the entrance of your word brings understanding to the simple. To those, Lord, whose minds like mine are just simple and often without understanding, thank you for the precepts of your word. Teach us not to be ignorant of Satan's thoughts toward us or his purposes in our life. Guard us from pride and arrogance that, Lord, is something that you have no tolerance for. And keep us, Lord, in your way, walking in your path, trusting in your word, and humbly doing your will. And when we fail to do that, Lord, help us. Help us to repent. In Jesus' name, amen.